So it's the time of year where everyone is trying to do tshuva. Maharal's take on tshuva is not that it's repentance in the simple sense, which would mean primarily regret on a deed that was done, but an actual return to one's higher self. So he tells us that tshuva actually moves us beyond time. So I want to explain to you how that works. Normally, if I step on your foot, I could say, I'm sorry. And you could say, because you're a nice person, it's okay. And I could even believe you, but the fact is your foot hurts, not mine. So the question is, since tshuva has to do with things that were actually done, this isn't head stuff, these things occurred, how anybody's regret or confession could affect anything. So the answer is, there are different answers. The answer that's given, as many of you are familiar with in Mesilat Yesharim, is that if your will changes, then you yourself have changed. Meaning of all of the different ways to which we're defined as humans, the deepest aspect of who we are is our will. So if we change our will, if we no longer associate with the given sin, that's not who we want to be anymore, then we've changed. Maharal takes this a step further and a step deeper. What he says is that tshuva actually takes us above the rules of cause and effect that define this world. In this world, as you've noticed, there are no random effects, meaning you don't have any effects hanging out in the street looking for a cause. Okay, everything goes by cause and effect. However, who made the rules? The rules come from a place higher than this world. And that, in fact, is the place the tshuva comes from. So the idea then would be that on a rational level, we can't change the past, because we're locked in time. But on a super-rational level, where time is irrelevant, then tshuva could actually erase all of the damage and even change a person to the point that they're higher than they were before the tshuva. So let's understand this more concretely. To understand this better, what that means is that tshuva takes you above the laws that we are familiar with day to day. It's miraculous. How do you reach that kind of tshuva? The way you reach that kind of tshuva is through self-change and help from Hashem. The help from Hashem isn't going to come without self-change, but the self-change isn't possible to achieve without help from Hashem. So these two things are intertwined. How do you even begin with self-change? So we're going to leave the Maharal for a moment, and I'm going to give you some specific ways of beginning the process of self-change. Okay, here's one way. The first way is called cheshbon nefesh, which means accounting for your own soul. How do you do this? So one approach is to actually make a life review at this time of year. In general, it's not a good idea to look back at your life in order to focus on the mistakes, because we have to live in the present. However, at this time of year, it's appropriate for two reasons. The first one, and the most important one, is who we are today is developed through all of our yesterdays. So to say, okay, today, new leaf, that's great. But who's the one who has the new leaf open before them? There's an I. And that I was developed on the basis of all of the past. So we have to look at the past. Another reason why we have to look in the past, other than understanding ourselves, is for us to redefine who we would want to be if we could play the game again. Since again, what determines who we are is our intent. So I want to make that part clearer before we talk about cheshbon nefesh. I want you to picture three situations through the eyes of a Martian. Okay, the first thing is a Martian watches a street mugging. He's standing on the corner. He sees the perpetrator sneak up behind his victim, say, your money or your life. The victim is too startled to even respond. He turns around towards the perpetrator. The perpetrator thinks the victim is resisting. He kills him and steals his wallet. So the Martian says, oh no, a murder. Okay, now let's look at a second circumstance. Okay, this actually happened in Israel several years ago. There was a horrific car crash. These really terrible multi-vehicle things with many victims. So the Hatzalah crew came, and they had to do something very difficult, which all emergency medics have to do. They had to do triage, which means deciding who they're going to treat first and who second and who's beyond treatment. So they did this. So if you're ever in an accident and you see someone putting a black ribbon on, you say, no, no. Okay, whatever. They did that. And a car stopped. A man got out. He identified himself as a doctor. And he began looking around to see what he should do next. And he saw one of the people who were tagged as dead looked alive to him. So even though he also couldn't get respiration or pulse, there was something about the man that grabbed him. He examined him more closely. He saw some debris was stuck in his throat. He did a procedure using a pen, using a ballpoint pen. He opened the guy's throat, pulled out the debris, and the person, believe it or not, lived. So the doctor then got in the car when he saw the medics had things under control, were taking people to the hospital, and left. And it was only later that he found out with certainty that the person who he had done this procedure on survived. Now, if you were the Martian, what would you see? Somebody's in this terrible accident. And then, could you believe it? A complete stranger comes and sticks him in the throat. There's no limit to the murders you see on Earth. Third scenario. Okay, the third scenario was something that also did occur. Okay, a group of Arab terrorists surrounded a yishuv, and they were apprehended by two young chayalim, two young soldiers, who were able to kill the Arabs before they could attack the kindergarten, which was their aim. But again, from the Martian's perspective, he wouldn't have called that heroism, he would have called it murder. So what differentiates these three cases to us is we see that the intent is different. So the world of intent is what defines the self. And from that perspective, we'll talk about cheshbon nefesh. The easiest way to make a life review is to divide your life into segments. Childhood, early adolescence, later adolescence, still later adolescence, still later, whatever. Some of us eventually get out of adolescence, some of us like really don't. But whatever, if you could review the major events in your life and ask this very important question, not how do I feel about the events, that's for your psychologist and that's $180 a minute or whatever. Okay, you ask yourself this question: from where I stand today and who I want to be at the end of the story, which of my choices that I made at this point of my life, at that point of my life, got me closer to being the kind of person I want to be? And which got me further? So when you go through your life in this way, everybody will discover patterns. And I'll tell you how you find the pattern. When you come up to the choices that at this point you say, that didn't take me where I wanted to go, you ask yourself one central question. So why did I do it then? And people will discover that they're motivated by different factors. For some people, the answer will consistently be because I was afraid. I was afraid of rejection. I was afraid of other people's opinions. So their central issue that holds them back would be lack of self-esteem. For other people, that's not the issue. The issue would be it was too much trouble. I couldn't get myself going. I just thought about it, I was overwhelmed. Their issue might be good old-fashioned laziness. For other people, the issue may be control. For still other people, the issue may be anger. There are all sorts of possibilities, and they often overlap. But everybody will discover a pattern. Once you have a pattern, then you know the source of all of your life mistakes. It's more important to know the source of the life mistakes than it is to remember each and every mistake individually. Why is that the case? Okay, those of you who ever planned anything successfully, unlike me, okay, will note that weeds grow better than grass. Okay, now suppose you want to get rid of the weeds which are choking your grass. If you just mow them down, what's going to happen? They're going to grow back. Similarly, if you just try to deal with life mistakes externally, they grow back. So I'll give you an example. Picture a person who speaks Lashon Hara, a person person who speaks badly about others for no practical or appropriate reason. There could be many motivations. Let's assume in this particular case, the motivation is lack of self-esteem. The worse I make other people sound, the better I sound by way of comparison. So let's say they stop talking Lashon Hara, which is not so easy. Let's say they manage to do it. They decide every day I'll make 1 hour where I'll be careful. They expand it to 2 hours, to 5 hours, to 12 hours, whatever. Okay, and they stop. Now habit is big. Habit is a major force in our personality development. It is possible to stop. But the issue that drove them to Lashon Hara wasn't dealt with. So if, as in the example I'm giving you, the problem is really lack of self-esteem, Lashon Hara is just one kind of weed. There are all sorts of other terrible behaviors that come from lack of self-esteem. There's lying, there's embarrassing other people. There are all sorts of things that there's creating controversies, being involved needlessly in controversies. So the person may have pulled out the grass, but they haven't pulled out the root. So because of this, one version of cheshbon nefesh would be, know who you are, not with the purpose of saying, oh, I'm a terrible person, but with the purpose of saying, okay, this is my personality. I have to deal with it. So I want to tell you good news and bad news. Okay, first the bad news, because I'm basically a negative person, and this is how I think. The bad news is nobody will ever get a new personality. So what that means is if you're basically, let's say, a passionate person, think in terms of Shammai. Don't think in terms of Hillel. If you're a person who's very quiet and refined to the point of this that you aren't as active as you would like, don't see yourself as being an emergency medic. This is not going to happen. You have to take the middos that you were given and find the right address for them. So this will always involve a combination of saying no and saying yes. Saying no means I certainly will commit myself to not misusing these traits. But what does saying yes mean? So sticking with our theoretical person whose issue is lack of self-esteem. So making a commitment not to speak Lashon Hara, not to lie, not to be involved in machloket, in controversy for no reason, certainly is a beginning. But what do you do with the trait itself? The person has to acknowledge that that is an issue to them. They have to now say, well, how will I find the self-esteem that I thirst for? What builds self-esteem? What builds self-esteem is achievement and success. This person is going to have to explore what their authentic possibilities are for achievement and success. So again, these two things could overlap. If their sense of achievement could be fed through their not speaking Lashon Hara, let's say an hour a day, 2 hours a day, that's wonderful. But if they have to see themselves doing something more proactive, then they may have to look for a new address for their search for self-esteem. Volunteering, helping somebody study, whatever it is that they find that has to do with their talents, their abilities, their time, their place, is what's going to feed their self-esteem. The rule being that all self-esteem comes from self-discipline and achievement. The same would hold true with anything else. So now, going back to Maharal, we have a question. Our question is as follows. Everything I said until now about cheshbon nefesh has to do with redefining the self. I'm a person with, let's say, a self-esteem issue, so I'll deal with that self-esteem issue through seeking authentic achievements, genuine ways of self-discipline. But we still haven't dealt with the question that we began with, which is what about all of the debris that's there from the past? So the only way out of that is disassociation. So let me explain to you how disassociation works and what it looks like. Picture yourself holding a photo album of yourself. Of course, who else? So you see yourself as an infant, and then as a baby, and then as a toddler, then as a school child. And this continues until you get all up. And here they are, wheeling me into the old age. I'm like, whatever. So you're at the first pages as you as a baby. you don't look apologetically at the person who's looking at the album with you and say, I don't know how to tell you this, but there was a time I was incontinent, I was barely verbal. You're so disassociated from this that you see that this was a stage in your life, a necessary stage in this case, and you're past it. It's no longer who you are. So similarly, a person has to reach a point where their disassociation from the deeds that they used to do is so real that it's really not them anymore. So they could say, when I was a thief, this is how I used to do it. Or in the old days when, but the I is living in the present, not in the past. So this, he tells us, is what vidui and charata achieve. Vidui achieves singling out the deed in question, and charata achieves, hopefully, disassociation. So charata is something that people often confuse with self-hatred. Charata means regret. There's a huge difference between regret and sadness. What's the difference? So the Bala Tanya talks about this, and what he says is that we experience them differently. Here's how we experience sadness. In case none of you were ever depressed, I'll share with you what depression feels like. A person who's depressed feels that life is too big for them, too overwhelming. So in the case of tshuva, a person could look at themselves and feel disgust. It's too overwhelming to change. This is who I've been for 20 years or 25 years or more or less. Okay, so when we think that life is too big, what do? We go to bed and eat chocolate. So that's the effect of atzvut. Atzvut leads to spiritual paralysis. Elsewhere, Maharal explains how that works. What he says is that the body always favors inactivity. Now, you don't need the Maharal to tell you this. On Sunday, what time do you want to get up? Okay, whatever. But the reason for this is that the body is finite, it's death-bound, and there is a sort of subconscious death wish attached to the body, and it's, which is why it's heavy, why it prefers passivity to activity. Conversely, the soul likes doing, it likes, you know, and what's tomorrow, and what's the next day, and so the body and soul don't want the same thing. For the most part, our sins come from this, that we identify with our bodies. So because of this, the Yetzer Hara has an incredible mechanism. You want to change? Oh, it's too much. Go to bed. Don't think that way. Live in the present. You're no worse than anybody else. Have a chocolate. Have another chocolate. Then you could read a diet book. Okay, whatever. Okay, so that's why depression is bad. Okay, Marirut, which means bitterness, is something else. Here's how Marirut works. Envision this, that you made someone a cup of coffee and you accidentally put in salt instead of sugar. Now, this actually happened to me with some vague relations of my husband who came to the house once. I did put in salt instead of sugar. They took a sip of the coffee and spit some out. I said, oh, I'm sorry. They said, don't worry, it doesn't matter. And I never saw them again, but that was only 35 years ago, but who's counting? But in any case, suppose that happened to you. What your nature says is to spit out the bitter coffee. So regret is saying, this isn't who I want to be, so I won't be this. It's proactive. So that means that you have to have a belief that there's a part of you that isn't the deed. That the real you, the most conscious you, is the person who you want to be. The person who has a spark of Hashem within them. And the person who could actually find attachment to that which is above time and space. What does that mean? Sounds out there. Okay, the body is physical. Physical means that it occupies space and time. The soul isn't physical. That means it doesn't occupy space and it isn't limited by time. So at the beginning we said that tshuva takes you to a place above nature. That means any time a person finds the part of themselves that isn't just time and isn't just space and says, that's the part of me that I want to identify with. And the part of me that's physical, that is stuck here, that's imprisoned by other people, that's imprisoned by life factors, that causes me to sin, that's what I disassociate with. From. So now let's go back to our theoretical person with low self-esteem. So our theoretical person, let's call her Margaret, with low self-esteem, who talks Lashon Hara. Where is she coming from? She doesn't trust herself or believe in herself. She doesn't see the beauty of her own soul. So because of this, she has to degrade others to make herself seem better. If she was able to get above this world and the foolish competition with other people that's part of this world, and say, Neshama shenatata bi toharahi, the soul you gave me is pure. All I have to do is shake off the nonsense, then she's on her way to tshuva. But this doesn't come for free. She has to first notice what her patterns are and make a determined effort to acquire new patterns given what her personality really is. So there are steps. Okay, still another way of approaching tshuva. Another way of approaching tshuva, which we'll speak about next time in greater detail, is looking at each one of the averot that we do and asking ourselves in a specific way, what game plan do I have to see that this isn't going to recur? So Maharal talks about two basic roots. One are sins that have to do with ego, such as the one I just used by way of our example with Margaret. But there's another sort of sin. The other sort of sin just sometimes has to do with I want because I want. So nobody who goes and buys, let's say, a candy bar with a dubious hechsher, a dubious endorsement. Nasrallah? Rav Nasrallah? Okay, whatever. Okay, that person their problem isn't low self-esteem. Their problem is it tastes good and it's accessible. So there are some people for whom that, with all of its different facets, is really more of an issue than spiritually oriented sin. So the approach has to be different. So again, if a person goes through their patterns of behavior and sees that impulsivity is a huge factor, more than self-esteem issues, that desire is a huge factor, then they have to learn a critical word, a word that nobody likes, a word that all two-year-olds use frequently. That word is no. The way to develop enough strength to resist temptation is actually resisting temptation. There's no substitute for it. So when a person tries to approach this in steps, today I'll eat half a candy bar, tomorrow it doesn't work, because every time a person gives into their self-indulgence, they've just given their body a prize. And since their identity is entwined with their body, until they stop giving prizes for bad behavior, they're not going to be free. So I'm going to conclude by telling you what's at stake. As Rav Hirsch would say, what's at stake in tshuva is freedom. What does that mean? Most of our behaviors are done because of external factors. If you get up at, let's say, 7 in the morning, it's because you have to get to work. You have to get to work because you have to earn money, and you also have to fill time, and you also have to use your potentials. So what you're doing isn't because it itself gives you so much pleasure or fulfillment, but it's a means of getting pleasure or fulfillment through something else. On a simple level, when you brush your hair, it's not because you like this motion, it's because you want the result, which is having hair that looks normal enough that you're inconspicuous. So a lot of the things that we do have extrinsic value. So that means we're enslaved to hit all sorts of hidden masters. We have to do A in order to get B, because those are the rules of the game. The only being that's truly free is Hashem himself. But the more you follow his ways, and the more your soul is what moves your body, the more your life is going to be determined by intrinsic factors and not extrinsic ones. So to tie all of these ideas together, what we said is that tshuva has to do with returning to one's highest self. The self that's above time, above space. Okay, when we sin, there are different reasons. The way we come to know what these reasons are is through actually reviewing our lives and seeing our patterns. But the way we do this is by asking these questions. What happened? How did I respond? What did my response take me towards? My true goals or away from my true goals? And most critically, what was my motivation? Once a person knows their motivation, they know what their basic middos are. At that point, rather than being depressed about oneself, one could say, okay, I believe in myself, I believe in my abilities, I believe in this that Hashem wants to help me through this, because without that, it's not going to happen. And I'm not going to be imprisoned any longer. I'm going to reject whatever holds me down. I'll adapt the way of spitting out the bitter coffee rather than lying in bed and trying to assuage the pain through escape. When a person does this, honestly and with integrity, with willingness to see what indeed their issues are, whether they're spiritual, whether they're physical, whether the right word is yes, I'll do A, or no, I won't do B. What they do is they receive help from Hashem, which takes them above and beyond the limitations that they may have imposed on themselves through their choices and intentions. May we all be worthy of this at this time of year, more than any other time of year, because this is the time of year where Hashem's help is most accessible to us. We should use it with hatzlacha and bracha.